Starting in verse 8, Peter writes, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." I've given you a little visual reminder behind me of this whole verse. Now, the first point on our outline today, I want to talk just without looking at the scripture in a sense, but there's a side of pastoral ministry that can be very painful and sometimes heartbreaking and even difficult. And many of you have experienced this also with people you love. People who have turned away from following Jesus. And thank God, we know of many more that have been transformed by the grace of God and have stuck in there through horrific things in their lives. And they're still following God. And many of you in the church are like that. But we also know people who have stood up, given testimony, claiming to know Jesus and following Him, and then have stopped following Christ. People who once called Jesus Lord and then abandoned Him. And you know the stories. And we have great theological reasons for this. But just put those aside for now, okay? You know, some people, it was because they suffered difficulty that caused them to turn back. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one or loss of their health or something. And they said, well, how can God be good if this is happening? Some people started to follow Jesus and really to the chagrin, not chagrin, to the, I don't know what the word I want to say. Some preachers preach in a way that would make people believe if they come to Christ, everything's going to be peachy, keen, and rosy. And when they got to know Christ, they found out it wasn't like that, and they, you know, they became disillusioned. Said, "Well, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't the Jesus that I accepted in my heart. I thought my life was going to be a bed of roses." And then there's some people who the scorn of their family and they didn't accept them because they were leaving whatever denomination they grew up in, and the pressure was so great that they just capitulated under it. And we were in Croatia. There was this lovely young couple, and they had been baptized again. You know, they were Catholic at one time. They were baptized. And when it came for them two to get married, the parents caused such a commotion. Personally, I told them, just get married for your parents, because they waited their whole life for this to happen, and go on with life. But this tension drove them apart because of the expectation of family and friends. You know, you've heard, you've seen it, right? And then there's people that you meet all the time. And they interacted with the church for a while, and they belonged to a church, and they said, "Man, you should see the horrific way these people treat each other. These people are hypocrites." And we say, "Well, yeah, you know, if you join the church, it's not going to be good either." But we have a responsibility to show them the love of Christ. And some, I'm not making an excuse for them, but that's what they say, right? I've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt and some scars to show. But you know, Paul said, you know, he says, hey, in the epistle of Galatians, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed. That's what Peter's saying. There's an enemy out there who wants to destroy you. One of the names given to Satan is it means destroyer. And Satan, today, you know, we have an enemy. I mean, I'm like, well, what should I name the sermon today, Lord God? You have an enemy, in case you didn't know that. You didn't ask for it, but you have an enemy. This is an astounding reality that jumped out to me today. That as nice as I want to be and not make enemies with people in this life, I have an enemy who's dead set against me. I didn't ask for it. I didn't provoke it. Other than accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he's a serpent who will bite us when we least expect it. You know, you're going down fine and one day you wake up and you're in complete turmoil with your wife and you're screaming about something and you're saying things that you shouldn't have said. And then you sit back and say, oh, my wife and I have said many times, Satan will love this. He's loving this. We're like, yeah, he got us. He got us. And then others have turned back, and I'm convinced of this, because they wanted the immediate pleasures of some sin right then and there. Hebrews 3, verse 12, warns us about that sin will harden your heart. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns what? Away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. A lot in our days choose the sin of sexual gratification over following the Lord. Am I talking to the right bunch of people here? Not that you're doing this, but there's people that have chosen to violate their marriage vows. And they turn and they walk away from Christ. My wife and I know of both men and women who have stood and testified of the goodness of God, found in the gospel, and then become ensnared in the sin of unfaithfulness. Not only destroying their marriage, but destroying their faith. Paul writes about this to Timothy. He says, fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a what? And a good conscience. There's something about when your conscience is violated, when you deliberately plan and do something that makes a shipwreck of your faith. He says, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. They're no longer on the seas where the wind of the Holy Spirit is guiding them. They're docked. The ship's half burned up, half in the water. And Peter writes in general in his next epistle about people who, listen, have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome. And here's what he says about these people. He says they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. And then he goes in just a little deeper. He says, of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit. And a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Hey, look, that doesn't mean we can't pray for people who have gone this route. Believing God can still rescue them as long as there's breath in them. That He can turn them to repentance and receive His grace. But the sad fact is, you folks, and you know this, for whatever reason they didn't stand firm in the grace of God, whose mighty hand could have rescued them from those temptations. So as Peter comes to the end of his letter, and this is why I took this long time, I want you not to lose where his heart is at. He actually thinks that people can lose their faith and their zeal for God. That's why he's writing this. He's very aware of temptations, the temptation for believers to turn away, to grow weary. Where am I at? To not stand firm. Stand firm. And some of them, like I say, they leave because they're suffering and persecution that often becomes identified with being a follower of Jesus Christ because you're walking in his footsteps, right? He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And people, instead, they get into these situations and they choose the broad path of compromise, looking for an easy path. And so you can hear the urgency of Peter's voice. Here's what he says. Be self-controlled and alert. Be sober and watchful. Why? Because we're in a battle with a personal enemy. The devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's afraid. He knows firsthand what the enemy did in his life. He's the one that said, oh no, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you don't know what, Satan, get behind me. He's the one that knows what it was like to strongly say, I'll never leave you, Lord God. I'll be with you forever. And then deny him three times. So he knows that there's a devil who's out to get him, to get us. Now, I'm not trying to put fear in you. We have the victory, and we'll talk about that. But the reality is I need to make this point so that you go away from here like I went all week and said, I have a personal enemy. Peter was saying, look, you need to be spiritually alert. Next time you're in the middle of a conflict with somebody or someone opposes you, you need to love that person knowing that it's really not that person, but there's an enemy who's using him to try to bring you down or shut your mouth because you're talking about Jesus Christ. I had an experience just recently trying to witness to somebody across the table. Somebody else at the table gets up and starts calling me, and I'm a fool. You don't really believe that stuff now, do you? It's a fairy tale. Telling me that when I stand up here and do this Bible like this, that I'm going to be called accountable for this. Because I'm leading people astray. Look at, I was at your dinner yesterday, you know. Because I've been absorbing myself in this. And I'm thinking, well, there's a lot of really nice people here. And that's the problem. There are a lot of nice people, but you know nice people can rear their ugly heads and be used by Satan because it's happened to you. You've let him work through your life. The sin that's in the world is the sins that you and I commit. The evil that's in the world. Because Satan has a foothold through our flesh. He takes occasion through our flesh, through the desires. You know, and this isn't the first time Peter said to us in the book of Peter to be sober-minded and self-controlled. The first time he said, you know, we need to prepare our minds for action, which is just an echo of what he's saying here. We need to prepare our minds. He said the second time he said it in chapter 3-4 is you got to be prepared and have sound minds and clear minds so you can pray. Those are two things that Peter alluded him. When he was tempted and he denied Christ. He wasn't alert. Jesus said, watch and pray. He failed on both. He failed to think that really Satan could have a foothold in his life somehow. So who is this enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour? We know this enemy as the devil. We also know him as Satan, right? I mean, Scriptures talks about Satan. Satan is a fallen angel who lifted himself in pride against God. Isaiah 14 speaks of Satan as becoming arrogant and prideful. Here's what it says. He said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God." Revelations 12:9 calls him that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of this whole world. I mean, this sounds Star Wars-ish, doesn't it? Cosmic battle between unseen forces. But if you're a Christian, that is exactly what the Bible says. We have a personal enemy who he can't get back at God. Well, he can indirectly. What's he going to do? A frontal assault on God? No, he does it on his people. On his creation. He's an active rebellion against God. And oh, by the way, I hate to tell you, but he's got legions of demons that watch us, probably. Watch to see if something catches your eye that's sin. He's old, right? Satan's old. The demons are old. They're real good at this. Find something that will pull you away from the narrow road. Ah, he likes that. Let's pray that in front of him. He likes money. Let's put that in front of him. Whatever it is. He's got a hard time making decisions. Let's paralyze him in fear that he'll somehow not do what God wants him to do. That's one of my personal ones, by the way. I mean, unfortunately, he knows us. They observe us. The devil means he's an accuser or a slander. He's our adversary. That's what Peter calls him in that verse. He says, "Your enemy or adversary, the devil." And who? What is he? He's the father of all lies. The first thing Satan likes to do is tell you lies about God. He likes to tell you lies about God. And he likes to slander God, which is really, if he's telling lies about God, he's slandering him. Remember Adam and Eve? I mean, in the garden, he said, "Did God really say?" I don't have time to go into all these verses. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Then he tells him, "Well, you're surely not going to die." Not really. "For God knows when the day you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." You can be like God. Isn't this what we read in Isaiah? "And you'll know good and evil too." He's holding something from you. Why is he putting this restriction on you? And he's really slandering God, right? What is he saying? God's not doing what's best for you. He's withholding something from you that's good. Slandering him. Behind his back. Actually, right out in broad daylight. Wants them to disobey God's word. And that's really at the crux of it, right? Disobey God's word. And then you see Satan slandering man to God. The book of Job, right? It's a great, not a story, it's a great account. I just want to read just the very first part of it. "One day the angels," this is found in Job 1, verse 6, "one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, Where'd you come from? Where you been?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth." Satan roams throughout the earth. and going back and forth in it. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant George? Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Bob?" I mean, this is his tactics, right? There's no one like him. Of course, I wouldn't put myself in the same category. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Here's what the devil says. Look at, does he fear you for nothing? I mean, does he reverence you just for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has?" In other words, look at, you're blessing this guy. Of course he's going to worship you. You're blessing his socks off. He's slandering Job in God's eyes. He's saying that Job doesn't really, it's just because you blessed him. Take away all those things and he'll curse you to your face. Well, we know the story, most of us. He takes away everything. His wife is still around. She comes, plays a part in the next second test. And God does not curse, Satan does not curse God. So Satan comes back again to slander him. He says, "You know what? Skin for skin. You start to make him suffer in his body. Take away his health. And he, that'll be it." Nobody cares for themselves like they do for them, their own health and stuff. "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life." And then he tells God, "Well, stretch out your hand and we'll see how this servant of yours does." And you know, we have this picture of him, boils all over his body, taking pieces of pottery and scraping his skin. His wife comes over and she says, "Man, forget this whole God thing. Just curse God and die and get it over with." Really, that's what she said. We might, I don't know if we would say the same thing. It's nothing against his wife. His friends came around and gave him a hard time too. And Job says, "Look, should I not receive both good and evil from the Lord's hand?" And he kept his integrity. But the point is this is how Satan likes to work. He likes to slander us or in God's eyes and say, "Oh, well, they're really not." Can you imagine telling God, "They're really not what you think they are"? As if, oh really? I wasn't aware of that. Yeah, thanks for informing me of that. He knows exactly what we're like. And then the third thing that I want to just say is Satan always stands in front of God and wants to accuse us day and night, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. We have a story in Zechariah of Joshua. Let me just go there real quick. Chapter 3, Zechariah says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." He's the accuser. He wants to accuse, get your conscience before God and say, "Look what he did. See what he did? How can you love this guy? How can you continue to pour grace out on him?" The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" We've been snatched from the fire. He's mine, you're mine. And here's what he does. "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin and I will put rich garments on you.' Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by." That's a picture of the cleansing of Jesus Christ. He takes off those filthy clothes and He cleanses us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes all our sin and we become the righteousness of God in Christ. And the accuser, like the devil who roams around seeking someone to devour, really has no right, legal right to accuse you before God. Isn't that good news? That's good. The Lord rebuke you. Have you said that recently to Satan? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I'm not going to listen to that garbage. I mean, if you've sinned, we have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. But if you've confessed your sin and He's still accusing you, give Him the boot in Christ's name and in Christ's power. You know, Satan wants to oppose us, saints. That's just a fact. He wants to, and one of the ways is he wants to exploit indwelling sin in your life. This is a great way that he'd love to exploit all of us. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And he does that because he wants to turn us away from all the good things God has for us. It's nothing's new, right? This was Genesis. It's redone day in and day out. Is God really good? I mean, He's withholding something. You know, this looks... Just turn us away from God. He wants to keep us away from the people of God. You've known that, right? You see people that... What are all these people that have these sort of wounds and hurts in their pocket and they stink to high heavens? They say, oh, I'm not going to church anymore. People in the church are... He wants to turn you away from the people in the church. He wants to keep you away from this book. Can anybody say amen? I mean, he does. He wants to keep you from prayer. And Satan would love for you to think you're a person who can handle things yourself. That's a big one, right? I got this. This is sort of a picture of a guy who's got like tons of grocery and he's getting, falling out. And he says, here, let me help you with it. No, I got this. I handle this myself, There's some pride in all of us. The self-sufficiency. I can do this. The more you say I can do this, the more you build the wrong facility within your body, within your life. You strengthen that self-will, that strength. You strengthen the flesh, and then pretty soon it doesn't show up, but pretty soon the flesh gets so strong you do something that you say to yourself, wow, how could I have done that? Well, you've been feeding it all along, and it got stronger and stronger. And Satan would love to lead you into activities that would cloud our minds. You fill in the space, the blanks. That would dull our spiritual senses, sin. And so that you would be not alert to your vital and great need to because he would like to not think that you'd know he's prowling around. He says he prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Now look, we're walking down a narrow pathway that I agree is level and secure. Right? I mean, I don't think I'm supposed to fear the enemy. But I'm supposed to respect that he has some schemes and some things laid out, some potholes. If I get off that path, I'm in danger. We have a predator. And he's a roaring lion. You know, I did some, most of our images of lions come from, like, we went to the zoo a couple times, or we watched, there was that one that the insurance company had on Sunday nights. What? Wild Kingdom, thank you. So we see a lion through the zoom lens on television. However, this letter that Peter wrote was to people that knew This was a time when Nero. So, boy, once I get some. This was a time when the Emperor Nero was starting to take Christians into the arena and letting them be devoured by lions, torn limb for limb. So these people are saying, yeah, we saw that. We know. The enemy's out to get us. And they'd witnessed that this was to the delight of this sick Roman culture who would go to the arena to watch it. We're in a sick culture too, ladies and gentlemen. Somebody just uploaded a video of them having an abortion on YouTube. La la la, this is the one I just want everybody to know. This is no big deal. I mean, just so you watch it. I think it's Emily Platt or something like, I can't remember whether the name. Go on YouTube and to try to convince people that this is no big deal. She said, oh, this is great. She says in her, this is great. I feel good that I can make a baby. But she doesn't say I can make it and then kill it. And just, I mean, on and on and on. I might as well go there. Harvard University. The place that was founded as a theological seminary is going to have a black mass. Satanists are going to go there and celebrate a black mass. Talk about not being aware and alert. Oh, this is just cultural. We're going to celebrate it on the campus. Let me read you what they said about that. The ritual, based on the rites of the Roman Catholic Mass, but altered in ways to be designed to be offensive, will be performed by the members of the New York-based Satanic Temple. They're going to enact it, but they're really not going to like get a host from the Catholic Church and do it. So they're saying, you know, here's what Pope Francis said. God bless Pope Francis. Pope Francis warned of the danger about being naive about and underestimating the power of Satan. That's what he said. You people are naive. You're underestimating the power of Satan, whose evil is too often tragically present in our midst. He's got an understanding of this, right? We call upon all believers and people of goodwill to join us in prayer for those who are involved in this event, that they may come to appreciate the gravity of their actions. Let's pray for them. Father, I pray that these people are going to enact a black mass at Harvard, Lord. That if there's innocent people who think this is nothing, that the demonic powers related around this that would swarm there would not take over in any part of their lives. In Christ's name.
Amen.
I mean, talk about play with fire. You're going to be burned. Possibly eternally burned. I'm not going to finish the sermon today, obviously. But I'm going to talk just in closing, okay? Because I start talking about this lion. You know, lions lie in ambush and wait for their prey. The psalmist often pictures them like that. Lions have two main hunting methods. The first is the lion stalks from cover to cover. He wants to remain a stealth creature, you know. I'll stay hidden. And then he waits at the end with this massive burst of speed and devours. And it's interesting that usually what lions prey on are much faster than them. simple hyena, or one is 50 miles an hour, a gazelle could be upwards of 70, 80 miles an hour. So it's not that they're quicker, that it's that he has this way of hiding himself. And the second method is he finds something close to what he's preying upon needs, like water. See? I mean, you can in your own minds directly parallel this on how Satan's out after you. He wants to stay hidden. He knows the things you need. Or maybe things that you think you need that you don't need. And what's interesting about some of these animals that he preys on them, there can be a herd of them there, and they'll actually see one of their own be devoured by this lion, and 2 hours later they'll come right back down the same path. Has ramifications for us too now, doesn't it? In general, animals are afraid of a lion. His roar and all that other stuff. But when a lion exposes themselves and they can see him, they don't cower in fear. Because they know that as long as they can see that lion and keep a reasonable distance, he's not a threat. And isn't that what Peter's saying to us today? Be alert, be sober-minded, be watchful. Don't be unaware that you have an enemy, because he, for the most part, stays hidden. And the last point about a lion is a lion looks for the young and the weak. He likes the ones that are low in their strength. He likes to separate them from the pride. That's the lion. So he likes to separate them from the rest of their herd. I don't know. There's probably all kinds of names for packs of animals. Isolate them. He also knows if he hunts in numbers, he has a better chance of overcoming them, Satan and his demons. Now, I don't want to scare you today. And I don't want to be preoccupied with Satan, okay? We're in a spiritual warfare. And it is a warfare, even though we don't think it is. From Satan's perspective and his MO, his sole purpose is to rob, kill, and destroy. We know that from Scripture. He wants to stop the testimony of Jesus Christ to be... He wants to stop our testimonies. He doesn't want us telling people about Christ. And he'll do anything to try to stop that. He likes to remain hidden and undetected. And although there's been a resurgence of demonic activity in our world today, many people deny his very existence. Could you give the devil a better advantage by believing that he doesn't exist? Can the world give him a better advantage than to say he's not real? Talk about stealth. We've given him... What do they call that stealth tactics so that, you know, can't be detected by radar? What an advantage. Imagine a herd of gazelles walking about in the Serengeti, or whatever it is, convinced that a lion doesn't exist. I'm telling their kids, he don't exist. How long are they going to last? Not very long. Peter says, do not be fooled for one moment. you have a personal enemy who is out to get you. And he's cunning. He's been around a long time. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And he says, look at, stand firm. Resist him. Keep your faith. That's what he says, right? He'll make you firm, steadfast in the end. He's the God of all grace. And I'm convinced what the enemy would like to do most of all is keep you from the gospel, not only of preaching it to others, but preaching it to yourself every day. I mean, really. That you would not be continually going to the God of all grace for the times that we fail. Is that not true? Wouldn't he love that? To keep you from the gospel? The God of all grace who's able to strengthen you and establish you and put you on firm ground? I don't have time to do all this, but I need to wrap this up because we have a song that goes with my closing point, so I'm going to close it there. He says in the end, the doxology, to him be the power forever and ever, amen. Which reminds, you know, this whole illustration of a lion reminds me of another lion. Now I can see by your smiles, right? Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one that's truly all-powerful. He's the one who's the strong, who's the strength, all-power. He's the one who's the ruling Lord over all creation. And it's He who roams throughout the earth to strongly support those who are His. He's the one that's totally omniscient. And He doesn't roar to cause us fear. He roars to dispel the attacks of the enemy. He speaks in a small, still voice to settle us. Get thee behind me, Satan. Courage. The enemy wants us to listen to his lies. Believe his lies. He roars to make us afraid. So he prays around as a roaring lion, but he's not a real lion. He's a slithering serpent. There's only one true lion. Jesus Christ is the one true lion of the tribe of Judah, and the victory belongs to who? Him. And it's through Christ that we're victorious over Him. And I had to think of this song. Thank God my wife put it all together. But have you seen God's Not Dead, He's Alive? You know, the lyrics, and we're going to sing them here in just a moment. Where's my lyrics at? My God's not dead, He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Get thee behind me, Satan! I look like I'm demon-possessed, right? My God's not dead, He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion, roaring like a lion. Stay alert. Stand your ground. Resist the devil. And you will be victorious. Let's stand and close with that song.